Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. And if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour discussion with Owen Strand. Wow, was it a power hour? The title of his book is Risky Gospel, Abandon Fear and Build Something Awesome. I'm telling you, it was one of those times that just was sacred and powerful. So if you missed it, you got to go back and catch the podcast and then be a radio missionary. By a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Now, I was going to say we're going to switch gears, but we're actually not, because I feel like Gary Thomas's book, A Lifelong Love, is so much along the same lines of just beholding who God is in the context of how it impacts your marriage. His new book, honestly, I think it's a masterpiece. It's called A Lifelong Love. What if marriage is about more than just staying together? And it is rich and it is deep, and you are in for a treat. We've got four copies to give away. Let me tell you about Gary, and we'll get him on the show. Gary Thomas is a best-selling author and international speaker whose books have been translated into more than a dozen languages. His books include Authentic Faith, Every Body Matters, Pure Pleasure, Sacred Marriage, Sacred Pathways, Sacred Search, and The Glorious Pursuit. He and his wife have three children and live in Houston, Texas, where he's a writer in residence at Second Baptist Church. You can find his influencer page on the web at myfaithradio.com. Gary, welcome back to the program. Welcome back from Italy.
Well, thank you, Susie. It's always a treat to talk with you.
Yes. And again, congratulations on an amazing book.
Well, thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
I really mean that. Okay, so you know the drill, you've been on before. We love to start out talking scripture, wondering if you either have a life verse or just a verse as of late that God's been speaking to you about.
Well, both, frankly, and yet it's a verse that my wife has made me promise I will at least try to preach one sermon without quoting it, but I don't get there very often. But it really does lead in for a lifelong love as well, and that's Matthew 6:33. In the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, the most important teaching ever given, Jesus calls out that a fulfilling life, the real life, is found when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then there's a promise at the end of that, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Hmm. That when we seek first his kingdom, before we seek an intimate marriage, before we seek a successful life or successful children, our first passion has to be his kingdom and his righteousness. And when we do that, other things fall into place.
That is powerful. That is sermon worthy. I want to hear a whole sermon where you say it over and over again. That is an amazing passage. Okay, tell us about this new book, A Lifelong Love. You've written books on marriage. You've written books on how we connect with God, finding the right mate. So how did this one, how was it born in your heart?
Well, it came about 15 years after Sacred Marriage, and I didn't really know that I would do a follow-up for both husbands and wives. I did later do one for just wives, and I did a devotional, but I hadn't done one for both husbands and wives, and the main difference was this. Sacred Marriage was written really as a spiritual formation book. How does God help us to grow through marriage? In fact, the subtitle, What If God Designed Marriage to Make Us Holy More Than to Make Us Happy, launched many radio programs and blog discussions and whatnot. And that really is what it's about. How does God use marriage to shape us as individuals? But A Lifelong Love, written 15 years later, looks at how God helps us draw together as a couple. So even more than being about holiness, it's about intimacy with each other, how spiritual intimacy with God leads to greater intimacy as a couple, so that we're not just staying together in marriage. We're not just gritting our teeth and saying, well, fine, I'm growing in holiness, but we're growing together. We're growing ever closer through the years. And that's the challenge I face with the lifelong love.
Oh, it's just so beautiful. And I just loved it. In fact, you've got some endorsers who are all saying the same thing. Dr. Tim Clinton, Dennis Rainey, Judd Wilhite, a lot of others just saying it's just such a beautiful work. And I would love to know, Gary, just personally for you, Any views on marriage, any thoughts, any surprises, any changes in your perspective since you've, you know, been married 15 more years since Sacred Marriage came out?
Well, it's been broadened a little bit. I'm just in a different season of marriage. I wouldn't write Sacred Marriage today. I just rewrote it, and I'd stand by everything that's in it. But just when you're just getting started, there's a different stage of marriage. I think I have a better handle of the seasons of marriage, the cyclical nature of it, at times when it's better than you ever imagined marriage could be, and times when you're like, we're dealing with this again. You know, where's the exit ramp? So it's just kind of understanding, looking back, that marriage is a full experience, but God is behind it every day. There's a lesson in every season. There's a value in every season. And it really is true that in a lot of ways with marriage, we get out of it what we put into it. And what has grieved me as a pastor, I think so many people have given up on their marriages. Because of the difficulty, because of time, because perhaps feelings have faded, they've given up and really haven't been able to experience the depths of marriage that God offers when you're pursuing each other through decades, not just months.
Hmm. Well, you opened the book with the story of what happened when German Mennonites started migrating to Belize. That was an amazing story. Tell that story and how it applies to marriage.
Well, what happened, it was in the 1950s, and some of your listeners might not realize, but that's just after World War II. When Germany had brought the world to the near brink of extinction. I mean, it was just a devastating war. The Mennonites in Germany wanted to escape, and so many of them started to migrate to Belize, and they were understandably nervous about a bunch of Germans coming in. Well, they don't look like Nazis. They don't talk like Nazis, but they are Germans. So I said, tell you what, we'll put you in this part of our country, a part that nobody wanted. You can't wreck it. Nobody lives there. Nobody wants anything to do with it. It was the least productive part of Belize, and we'll just see how it goes. Well, they applied their faith. They applied their work ethic, and today it's the most productive part of Belize by far. And as one person from Belize explained to me, Gary, you just know when you go into the lands held by the Amish, you can just tell. And the principle is it's not what you bring, it's what you do with it. It's not what you have in your marriage right now, it's what you do with it. That if you apply faith, if you apply a certain work ethic and intention and purpose, you can take a very unproductive ground or even an unproductive relationship and not only feed yourself but feed others. It could be a place of oasis for others. And that was the picture I had of marriages, that even if people are frustrated in their marriage or their marriage is just stale or it's good but it's kind of self-focused and it's not reaching out and inspiring others, how do you take your marriage from there to the place where it's productive for you, it's inspiring for others, it's rich in the sight of the Lord, it's a testimony to the community, trying to do for that land of, you know, what they did for that land in Belize, what we can do for marriages in this country.
So if you're listening today and you're in that place where just when you look at the land of your marriage, it's thorns and thickets and dry land and it's almost impossible to envision a harvest where your marriage inspires others and nourishes others and is fruitful in your life. Imagine it. Gary, what would you say to that person to keep before them each and every day when all they know right now and all they've known is thorns and thickets and hardship?
Well, I've seen more couples than I can count having a change of mind about what the purpose of marriage is, understanding God's place in marriage, finding refuge in worship, reevaluating what it means to love each other and seeing the difference it makes. Now, here's the thing, Susie, I am not promising a different marriage by the end of the holidays. I'm not saying this works over a weekend. But over time, as we begin to apply it, grow in our worship, grow in our pursuit of each other and whatnot, I believe it is more than effective. I think it's powerful. I think it's profound. I think you can take a marriage that is at its end and really see a certain spiritual richness come out of it that will inspire others and be very satisfying for the couples involved.
And here's the quote from your book, A Lifelong Love. You write, "A marriage with a shared love of Christ, a magnificent obsession, is a marriage that grows ever deeper over time. As God shapes our hearts to desire him, he is also in that work, shaping our hearts to desire and enjoy each other. The more I love my wife out of worship, then the more God brings my heart into an ever worshipful state, and the more I'll love my wife." So make that connection between worshiping God and your magnificent obsession and how that connects with your marriage.
For me, it was a prayer that hit me about 8 or 9 years into my marriage when God applied a verse in a way I'd never really considered it. I wasn't being the best of husbands. And God was convicting me, saying, Gary, Lisa isn't just your wife. She's my daughter. I expect you to treat her accordingly. And he's applying 1 John 3:1 to me. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And as a single man, I claim that I'm God's son. He loves me unconditionally because I'm his son and whatnot. I never thought of applying it to my wife, that I was married to God's daughter. And then when I go on to Ephesians 5:1, when we're called dearly loved children, I realize that if I really wanted to understand marriage, instead of just looking at God as my heavenly father, I needed to start looking at him as my father-in-law. And when I had kids, Susie, I really got it, because if you want to get on my good side, it's easy. Just do something wonderful for one of my kids. I mean, I'll love you for life. And if you want to get on my bad side, be mean to one of my kids, be unfair to one of my kids, cheat one of my kids, my blood pressure will go up if I even hear your name. And when I realize that God looks at my wife, his daughter, as I look at my little girls, but God with a more forceful passion and a holier heart, it really gave me a sense of sobriety about, I didn't marry an orphan. I married a woman who has a passionate advocate. And here's the thing, her heavenly father-in-law, my heavenly father-in-law, he reads my thoughts. He hears my prayers. And if I'm just ragging on his daughter to change her and fix her and whatnot, he's like, hey, this is my little girl we're talking about. How about a little respect? And I really began as a guy to understand when 1 Peter wrote, husbands, treat your wives with respect so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I realized that if a guy was being all nice to me and speaking flattery to me, but if he was making one of my daughters miserable, I would have nothing to say to him except, hey, bud, if you really respect me, start taking care of my little girl. You can't pretend you care anything for me if you're not taking care of my daughter. So it makes entire sense to me that Peter would say, if you want God to hear your prayer, men, you better tend to your marriage. Because if you don't, that's the only thing God wants to talk to you about. You start taking care of his little girl, then he can share other things with you. But until you get there, well, that's step one.
And I've said this 1,000 times on this show. We as women, we're not hard to sweep off our feet. You know what I mean? You love us. You listen to us. You nurture us. And we will follow you anywhere. Talking to Gary Thomas about his great book, A Lifelong Love. What if marriage is about more than just staying together? We've got a few copies to give away. I want to give Gary as much time as possible, but I'll open the phone lines here for a couple minutes. If you've got a question, you can remain anonymous if you need to. Beautiful hardcover book. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Gary Thomas in just a moment.
Our Heavenly Father, you created us to find our highest pleasure in you. What we love most in others is what reminds us of you. What gives us the power and desire to draw near to others is the very essence of your own triune nature, one God existing in relationship. At the start of this journey, give us a new thirst to draw nearer to you, nearer to each other, regardless of any pain we've been through, and nearer to a more biblical expression of what it truly means to love. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's my assistant producer, Grace, reading one of the prayers out of the end of a chapter. Gary's got a prayer like that at the end of each chapter. Absolutely beautiful. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Gary Thomas. As I said, we've got a few copies of this beautiful hardcover, brand new book, hot off the presses, A Lifelong Love, What If Marriage Is About More Than Just Staying Together. Taking your calls right now, 877-933-2484. Peggy is calling in from Freeman, South Dakota. Peggy, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi.
Hi. How are you today?
Good. Thank you so much for taking my call. Mm-hmm. I'm excited to visit with you. And I enjoyed hearing what you shared about marriage. I've been married 32 years, and it's been wonderful. We've had our ups and downs, but God has been faithful to us. And I love my husband more now than I did when I got married.
Wow, Peggy, thank you for calling out. Gary, did you want to say anything to Peggy?
Well, that's a great testimony. In fact, often that's found. Studies have shown that when couples make it to about the 35th wedding anniversary, they have as much satisfaction as they did as newlyweds. But it's deeper because they have shared life together. They've neurologically literally learned how to work with each other. Their brains have formed around each other. They have that meaning of creating a family together. It can be a special time in marriage. And while gray divorce is growing as a problem, that is, empty nesters getting a divorce, for those that stay with it, it can be, and I think my wife would testify this, it could be some of the best years of marriage that couples have ever had.
It really can. Peggy, get a copy of that book. We're approaching our 30th wedding anniversary, and I feel like we're there too, Gary. It's just amazing. It's that intimacy with all the history, which makes it even richer, you know?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Wonderful. 877-933-2484. And, you know, you talked about in the book that marriage, as wonderful as it's intended to be, is a poor substitute for the ultimate reality of living for God. And that distinction really needs to be made. On one hand, we don't have to live at this low level of misery, and God can reignite our passion for each other, but we're not the source for each other. So talk about that.
Well, God is too kind to allow us to be content living too small of a life. And so often I felt like many marriage books serve selfish aims rather than confront them. And if I'm living only for my happiness, only for my comfort, and if I'm trying to turn my wife into a make Gary happy machine, what I'm doing is monstrously wrong, because she's called to seek first the kingdom of God as well as I am. When Jesus said, you save your life by losing it, he was speaking the truth. And so we've got to turn our marriages into a pursuit of seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And by doing that, our marriage becomes more valuable and more important to us, and I would say even richer and more pleasurable in many ways. That small lives can't sustain big marriages. And that's what happens. We try to serve our selfishness in marriage rather than letting our marriage confront our selfishness.
Small lives cannot sustain big marriages. That's so excellent. And I often tell young women that we love our husbands best when we love God most, because as we're nourished and fueled by him, we more mirror the love God has had for us. Marcy, I believe, is calling in from Grove City. Marcy, welcome.
Good afternoon.
How are you?
Absolutely wonderful.
Good. You sound like you're on an ISDN line with us. You're so clear. Did you have a question for Gary today?
I do. You know, this topic is so very, very relevant, and I wondered if Gary has any resources available that churches can use, a DVD series or something of that nature.
We don't have a DVD series out on a lifelong love yet. It's in process, but it's not released yet. There is one, however, on sacred marriage that you can get through Christian book distributors, Amazon.com or whatnot. It's just called The Sacred Marriage Curriculum. There's a DVD and a participant guide that goes with it.
Mm. Okay.
Thank you, Marcy. And you'll get a copy of A Lifelong Love as well. So you'll have
Wonderful.
It when that DVD comes out, right? Very
yes.
good. Thank you, dear. Thanks for calling. 877-933-2484. You also say, and you touched on this a bit, but that long-term marital satisfaction is found in worship. I think it's such a beautiful statement. Love for you to unpack that a bit more for us.
Well, so often marriages are birthed in infatuation and sexual chemistry and compatibility on dates. Those are the three big things that get most people to marry. Those are also the three things that researchers have realized don't last. Infatuation has a shelf life of about 12 to 18 months. Sexual chemistry, somebody becomes too familiar, that begins to fade as well. And compatibility on dates speaks nothing to how a couple faces unemployment, childlessness, a rebellious child, depression, things like that. Those are just poor indicators. And so the reasons that most of us get married fade, because most of us don't spend our whole married lives on vacation, which is all compatibility and dates will tell you. But if we base our marriages on worship, what I found, the older I get, the more important worship becomes to me. The more you begin to taste who God is, the more you want of him. You live in worship. You can't imagine a life apart from God, and that pushes you further and further toward God. And so when my love for my wife is an expression of that worship, that draws me nearer to God. The closer I get to God, the more he reveals his heart for my wife, his daughter, to me. And so now I love her more because of who she is to him, which pushes me back to him, which pushes me back to her. And so now my marriage is based on a reality that grows. And it goes even beyond that, because it's not just about worshiping God, but seeking first not just his kingdom, but his righteousness. When I seek first God's righteousness, I'm dying to the things that destroy so many marriages. Lust, pride, selfishness, and I'm building the character qualities that serve a marriage. Gentleness, patience, humility. And it's, I know it sounds, Susie, very religious, but it's so practical. Here's just a quick example I found. When I'm working with some guys and I notice some real anger toward their wife, not always, but many times, I know there's pornography in their life. And I never really knew why. I'm not speaking of scientific studies, but just as a pastoral counselor, it makes sense to me that what is happening is a guy that is using pornography by definition is saying, my wife isn't satisfying me. And so he goes to that. Well, he feels guilty the first day, but the second day, Satan turns it around and it's, why doesn't my wife satisfy me? You know, I probably wouldn't struggle with this if my wife satisfied. Now he's really angry. And when I've called a couple guys out, their jaws just dropped. They said, you know what, you're right. A day or two afterwards, I'm so angry with her. I'm so frustrated with her. So when Jesus tells me to seek first his righteousness, he's saying, I want you to drop something that will really destroy your affection and your ability to cherish your wife. So it is practical. If you have two people growing in kindness, growing in patience, growing in humility, they will become more and more compatible. They'll become spiritually compatible to where they can have a very satisfying marriage.
And those virtues are fruit, and that fruit is nourishing. And I think as we see each other become more like Christ, and we're just nourished off of that virtue, what the world, the temptations of the world just lose their luster. I mean, suddenly it's like you're feasting on this healthy meal and you see the other stuff as cotton candy, so not worth it. So even your tastes change as you cultivate this seeking first his righteousness, don't you? Don't they?
Well, absolutely. And here's the reality. If you're stuck in a sin, you can't be satisfied, regardless of who you're married to. If anxiety, if fear, if pride, if anger, if an addiction is ruling in your life, it doesn't matter who you're married to. You will be miserable because sin makes us miserable. And so often, rather than confront our sin, we think, well, I'll just change partners. Well, we're just changing how we're sinning and how we're going to be sinned against, but we're not dealing with the root problem.
Wow. Changing how we're sinning and how we're going to be sinned against. We need to take a break in just about a minute, but I just have a question for you. So when you come up against something where you feel just dissatisfied with your spouse, would you say the first thing would be to stop for a moment, cease striving, and know God in a deeper way? I mean, really, like truly, that without sounding religious, quote unquote, but really as a spiritual person saying, God, speak to me about this, the source of this dissatisfaction. I'm not going to assume it's his fault or it's her fault. Is there something in me that I need to see? Would you say that would be a good first step?
It is. I've learned to pray about my wife with great reverence. I'm talking to her father. Mm. And so it has changed the way I pray about issues in my marriage, because I wouldn't talk to my father-in-law just ragging on his daughter. I'd be saying, look, I know she's this, I know she's that, but help me to love her. Help me to understand her. And so it just changes the way I think about her. And, you know, Susie, it might sound crazy, but I've seen people make themselves feel sick by the way they pray about their spouse. Because they don't recognize God as their heavenly father-in-law, they think their way into a very unhealthy pattern in their marriage.
I want you to unpack that a little bit more on the other side. I'm talking to Gary Thomas. We've got two copies of his book left. Again, if you need to call anonymously, please feel free. Such a powerful conversation. Here is the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
Is lost in victory won. You were born to change it all. A warrior though frail and small.
Our
our eternal Father, you have made such a wonderful world that even in its fallen state, we can be lulled to sleep, forgetting that we are but pilgrims. Help us to remember where our true citizenship resides. Let us stop seeking to receive our rewards here and by faith patiently wait to receive our eternal rewards from you. Let us define a good day in marriage by faith, knowing that if there is an opportunity to notice, to encourage, to serve, that is a very good day in the eyes of eternity. We pray that we would not forget there is a last day of marriage on this earth, and that we would live accordingly this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
So beautiful. That's Grace reading prayers from the back of each chapter from Gary Thomas's book, A Lifelong Love. I pitched for calls and the whole call screen lit up. Tons of calls coming in. Hope we can get to as many as we can. 877-933-2484. Stephanie's calling in from Fargo, North Dakota with a question for you, Gary. Stephanie, welcome.
Hi. Thank you so much. I've been enjoying listening.
It's good to have you. What's your question today?
Well, my question is, I have a very close friend who has separated from her husband here, and when I hear a message like this or I read something, I want to share it with her, but I don't really know how, as a friend or family member of someone going through a tough time, if that's a good thing or not, if it's helpful. And I guess, Gary, how would you counsel friends and family members when I hear something that makes so much sense, but she's kind of hardened herself to God's word?
Yeah. Well, it depends on your relationship and the kind of person. Some people will read books. Some people will listen to podcasts. You kind of need to know. But in these cases, I would actually encourage you to be more active rather than less, particularly if they're at the place where they're separated. That's a very dangerous place to be. Frankly, people get used to living apart. And it's a last desperate measure, I believe, when you're trying to get a marriage back together. And I think if you're trying to call a marriage back to reconciliation, you're doing the Lord's work. And so I would ask for God's blessing. I would kind of wait on what the best approach is. But I think you're doing a good thing by trying to reach out to your friend. It's just different methods are more effective for other people.
And Stephanie, you're going to get a copy of Gary's book. It might be worth it just reading through it and tagging a few spots. And when you send her the podcast, say, you know, I also have the book, just been prayerfully reading it, and maybe these things would help you. I mean, just a thoughtful way maybe to approach her. So may God bless you as you connect with your friend. What a good friend you are. Mark is calling in from Brooklyn Park, and he's got a question for you. Mark, welcome. Thanks for holding.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. My wife and I have been married over 35 years, and she is such a good student of me. I'm trying to figure out how I can become a better student of her to really make our marriage thrive more. I mean, we have a good marriage, but, you know, why let it just be good? We want it to be the best it can be.
Good for you. What do you say, Gary?
Well, there's a whole third section in A Lifelong Love where I talk about a realization for me was when I realized what my greatest need really was. And this is directly relevant to what you just suggested. When I got married, I thought my greatest need was to be loved. I wanted somebody who would always have my back, who would always be there, who wouldn't hurt me, who would be pursuing me. Because that's what Hollywood told me I needed. It's what the music industry told me I needed. It's what novelists told me I needed. But when I went and looked into Scripture, I realized that though there are dozens of passages that say, love extravagantly, love even your enemies, your love should be increasing. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Women should all but go to school to learn how to love their husbands, Titus 2:4. There are dozens of passages that tell us our actual need isn't to be loved because God has met that need. It's to learn how to love. And the silence of Scripture saying you need to find a person to love you, where there isn't a verse that says that, but the dozens of passages that says you really need to learn how to love, leads me to believe that God looks at our situation saying, look, I've loved you so well. I've sent my son to die for you. I've given you my Holy Spirit who will comfort you and encourage you and counsel you. And when you go off into sin, he will convict you so you don't wreck your life. We're loved so well that our greatest need really is to learn how to love. So this is just to answer by saying I I affirm your search, that love is something we have to learn. Love is something we have to pursue. It's not a feeling that we get. It's really going to our spouse, studying them, learning what makes them feel cherished, learning what builds them up, praying to our Heavenly Father, asking for ideas. But when Jesus said you gain your life by losing it, that giving is better than receiving, I just got to tell you, whenever I practice that in marriage, it's true. Mm-hmm. I have the most joy in marriage when I'm creatively loving and giving to my wife.
Mm, so good, Mark. Thanks for that. And I appreciate and just applaud you for being so committed to your precious wife. We've got another Mark calling in from St. Paul, Minnesota. He's got a great question for you. Mark, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
My question is, you talked about attraction and you talked about compatibility as not being great indicators of future happiness. Well, how do you counsel young teenagers or teenagers when they're dating to find somebody who's going to meet the profile that does matter later on?
This is going to look like a setup, Susie, but I wrote a whole book on it called The Sacred Search.
Oh,
and
it's
we actually
fantastic.
Talked about that.
Mm-hmm.
You can probably get an old podcast. Those are archived, I'm sure. But really, I those are the three things that most people seek, and none of them are indicators of a long-lasting marriage. And so with my kids, we just talked about the short lifespan of an infatuation, how sexual fulfillment in marriage isn't achieved through initial sexual chemistry, but actually through character. Look, talk to any marriage counselor, and they'll tell you things like power, lack of forgiveness, anger can be a big killer of physical intimacy. Those are the things that usually bring a couple down. And again, compatibility on dates, most married couples just don't spend their full lives on vacation. So it doesn't tell you how you handle the day in and day out of raising a family, running a house, and working at a job.
Hey, Mark.
So,
oh, go ahead, Gary.
So it's really just trying to give our kids a more realistic view of what marriage is, what it's all about, and what does predict long-term satisfaction in marriage.
So, Mark, I was going to say, if you go on the Live the Promise page and you search Gary Thomas, it'll bring up all of our past podcasts. That one was, we had a lot of calls, if I remember right, but we had a lot of people who shared it. And we might have a copy of Sacred Search on our shelf. So I'll take a double peek if that, and it'll go out with your copy. But, wow, so awesome to hear from all these people. Before the break, Gary, you were talking about just having a fresh revelation of who God is and even seeing him almost as a father-in-law because he's your wife's father. And when you pray now about your wife, you pray with a certain measure of reverence because it's God's daughter you're talking about. And you also said, though, some may pray to the point where they make themselves sick to their stomachs, but the way that they go after their prayers. I wanted you to finish that perspective. I'm curious what you were going to say there.
Well, here's the thing. I know my kids aren't perfect. I know exactly how they stumble, how they mess up. But it's almost scary to me how desperately I want them to be loved. The fact that they're not perfect doesn't mean I don't want them to be loved less. In fact, it makes me hope they'll have somebody who will build them up in the midst of their weaknesses and call out the strengths that are within them. And so whenever I'm praying about my wife to my Heavenly Father and my Heavenly Father-in-law in that sense, it's with that understanding that while he can grieve with me that I might have even been legitimately hurt, he said, that's still my daughter. And seeing how much she's cherished. And, Susie, it's just realizing how much I owe God. It's everything. My life, the fact that I wasn't born a cow or a squirrel, chasing nuts in the rain, not knowing it's Christmas, not having the blessing of being an active dad or loving a woman. I mean, God could have made me anything. And then not only did he make me a human, he saved me in the midst of my rebellion, not because I was a good man. I was a needy, desperate, rebellious man. And then he forgives me every day. And then he's given me his Holy Spirit. I mean, I look at what he's done, and he says, okay, in response to that, Gary, here's my daughter. Will you take care of her? And I'm like, Lord, I'm on this. I'm so on this. All that you've given me, I'm on this. And I tell the story in there about when my earthly father-in-law died and how the greatest gift I could tell him is saying, look, I know you're about to leave this world. I will take care of your little girl. I promised I would. I'm going to follow through. Because I know if I was about to leave this earth, knowing that I'm fine with the Lord, that would be my concern. What happens to my daughters? And so it just really has transformed the way I look at marriage, realizing that one of the best ways for me to worship God is to take care of his little girl and have the right attitude, not to pray in a way that tears her down, but pray in a way that will build her up.
And you sure can tell that, and even the difference, and I say this to women often, big difference between going to a woman, maybe an older, wiser woman who fears God, and seeking counsel and rehashing and rehearsing your disappointments with like-minded people who all are have no fear of bashing their husbands. Well, I think in the same way with husbands, you know, there's a different aim and a different end goal when you're going to God in reverence and when you're ranting, because you just find by the fruit of it, where it leaves you. If you left even more mad and more righteous in your anger, that wasn't a fruitful exchange, right?
Absolutely. You know, and I, you know, often I'll really challenge the men, and so far we've been talking that way, but this is how it can challenge women as well. I was talking with a couple, a rising young lawyer, almost certainly will be a partner in a very prestigious law firm, looked at very highly by people he works with. So there's a lot of young women, paralegals and whatnot, that work with him, and they've just, with young kids, sex has sort of become an afterthought with his wife. It's been a challenge. And as they just described the situation, I said, now you have four kids, eight and younger, so I understand how she's tired and busy and whatnot. I said, but let's imagine your son, who's now six. Let's say he's a 30-year-old, and he wants to be a good man. He wants to be a faithful father. He wants to serve the Lord. He lives in a pornographic world. He lives in a world where a lot of women see his power, see his charisma, and throw themselves at him. And what he has to do is face this world when his wife is willing to be intimate with him maybe once a month. I said, how would you feel about your daughter-in-law? Would you say, thank you for helping my son live a faithful life, or would you be a little bit frustrated with her? And she was silent for a moment and said, well, I wouldn't be very happy with her. And there's just something about looking at our marriage through the eyes of a parent instead of an aggrieved spouse that completely looks at it differently. I said, you're married to God's son, and here's the life he's trying to live. Now, Susie, I would have an entirely different conversation with him. I would be trying to figure out what might be happening. Maybe he's not helping out enough. I don't want women to think I'm only blaming her. I'm just trying to bring in new perspective that we don't marry orphans when we marry believers. We marry people who have a passionate advocate to whom all of us have a debt we can never repay.
Mm, such an important point. Well, when we come back, I want to have you talk about how we do Christian couples a disservice by focusing on fixing their marriage without addressing our greater need of focusing on God. Talking to Gary Thomas about his brand new book, A Lifelong Love, What If Marriage Is About More Than Just Staying Together? We've got just a few minutes left to take calls. If you've got a question, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a moment.
Our conquering God, with you as our general, we know there is no war that can't be won. Thank you for promising to be with us every moment of every battle. You are the God who created us, and you are the God who promises to recreate us. So we ask you to overcome any natural hindrances to our relationship, and instead lay a supernatural pathway whereby the two of us can become one in every sense of the word. We put our hope not in any gimmicks or even in human effort, but in your promise, your provision, your wisdom, and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's one of the many beautiful prayers that end each chapter in Gary Thomas's new book, A Lifelong Love. And Gary, we were talking before the break about one of the things you address is to say that so often we do Christian couples a disservice if we focus solely on fixing whatever ails them marriage-wise without redirecting their focus to their magnificent obsession. And you have a chapter titled Making the Last Things the First Thing Today. So tie that together and really help us lift our eyes to the bigger picture of what God wants us to focus on.
There will be a day, Susie, when you and I and everybody that can hear us will be standing before the judge of all the earth. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's actually a judgment of Christians. This isn't whether you go to heaven or to hell. It's those are already going to heaven. But it says our works will be judged according to what we've done. And in that day, Jesus won't ask me, Gary, did Lisa know your love language and fulfill it? Was Lisa thoughtful and generous? Was she kind? As a man, did she know you needed respect, and so did she respect you? It'll be entirely opposite of that. It'll be, Gary, did you know your wife's love language, my daughter's love language, and did you meet that? Did you show her cherish? Did you cherish her? Did you adore? Did you make you feel safe in her love? Did you find out her needs and seek to meet them? And so when I live realizing that my eternity will be marked by how well I love God's daughter, not to earn heaven, but for rewards within heaven, then rather than looking at a good day as I used to, a day when I was noticed and loved and appreciated, now a good day is when I love, appreciate, and notice. I realize I'm storing up heavenly rewards, and I get it now, because I got to tell you, my son just got married in July, and I love the woman who loves my son. I want to get anything she needs. Here it is. And that's God's heart. One of the best ways to make him pleased is to take care of one of his children. And so, you know, before, when I lived thinking that the most important thing was that I was noticed and appreciated, well, that's a lust where I can never be noticed and appreciated enough, and it led to resentment and frustration. But if I think my greatest need is to show love, and that's what will be rewarded, every day of marriage gives me an opportunity to express and grow in that. So if I really believe the Bible that day is coming, it changes the way I live marriage today.
Wow. Talk about a paradigm shift. That a good day is when we have plenty of opportunities to love. And the truth is, as you say in the book, we are changed when we love. I mean, we're not so changed when we get everything we want. We're changed when we love, because God loved so much that he gave, and he gave his son. And as we love as Christ has loved us, it transforms us from the inside out. And I love this quote. You said, it's not about getting into heaven as much as what is offered to us within heaven. Our eternity will be stamped by the judgment made on that day, and the judgment made on that day will be rendered by how we live these days on earth. And as you know, the judgment seat's been on my heart a lot as well. And that it just kind of reminds us why it's important to number our days. And so when you talk about, when you're casting a vision for living with the end in mind, sometimes young people don't really, because they're young, they don't really want to think that far ahead. But really, if they're young and starting out, and they're willing to lift their eyes and live with the end in mind, that could change the whole trajectory of how they spend their days, couldn't it?
Well, it certainly does, and it gives us perspective. And I want to stress here, in most cases, that doesn't mean just gritting our teeth until we die and then we're rewarded. Sometimes it might. I mean, I'll talk to somebody whose spouse has Alzheimer's or just is in a really bad place, and I'm not going to pretend that this makes everything rosy and fun and every day is better than the day before, like you live in Disneyland. That's not reality. But in most cases, the joy that comes from loving that way, the joy that comes from having a true eternal perspective and loving your spouse in partnership with God, does lead to, I believe, a much more fulfilling life. So I do think there are rewards on this life and rewards to come. And we go back to where we started this program, Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, if we seek first his kingdom and righteousness, what? All these things will be added unto us as well. Later, talking to disciples, he said, both in this life and in the life to come. If people really trust Jesus, they'll believe their greatest need is not to be loved, but to learn how to love, and that in doing that, they're storing up many eternal rewards, so it's not wasted.
And even thinking long, I think, helps us develop a patience in understanding seasons of life. We are such in the moment society, getting everything right now in a matter of seconds, that we forget that it takes a while for seeds to bear a harvest. And I love this. You said, do we, as we are called to, live this life preparing for the new heavens and the new earth? Or do we insist in marriage and all our relationships that God make everything right this week, this month, or at least this year? This is so important. You're right. If we are kind in our marriages, we expect to eat the fruit of that kindness within minutes. Yeah. We have little sense of patient endurance, loving without earthly reward while waiting for God to set all things right in the end. And there's times, I know Greg Smalley has said this plenty of times, that there's statistics even show when you hang in there even and you keep keep walking and exercising faith through a tough season in marriage, a large percentage of those couples enjoy better marriage on the other side without doing even much different than persevering, loving God, doing their best to love each other. Suddenly the winds of change blow and they're in a new season. I mean, there's something to be said about persevering, isn't there?
Well, absolutely. And again, just as a pastor, I think I have a more real-world view of marriage even than maybe when I wrote Sacred Marriage in this sense. When you talk about Christianity only being happiness and sweetness and light, but then you've walked with a couple through cancer and chemotherapy, there are going to be some really dark days, some painful days, some days where your job is to endure and to get through it. You don't ask them to smile and laugh or to fake that everything is okay. And I think the same thing is true. There are some dark days in marriage. There are some difficult seasons in marriage. But like Greg said, you're giving the medicine. It's applying. It takes time to work. It takes time to root out the bad. It takes time to bring forth the good. But you just keep going through the process, knowing eventually this marriage can be cured. It can be healed. You can become healthy again.
Well, we just have a few minutes left. I probably have time for two, maybe three questions. But one of the quotes from your book, you said that you and Lisa are most happy when you're most focusing on serving God together. Give us an example of what that looks in all practical terms and how that knits your hearts together.
Well, here's what I just try to tell guys and women. When you're ministering, what happens is God releases his Spirit's gifting through you. When you're reaching out to others in his name, the Holy Spirit will use you. And here's the thing, you get credit by your spouse. My wife's opinion of me really has changed since we've been empty nesters because she sees the work that God is doing through me when I'm on the road. So often when we had younger kids, she didn't travel with me. She would hear people write to her or whatnot. But when she sees it takes place, she's like, huh. This might really be significant. And then I see God use her, and I fall in love with her all over again. And it's just this amazing thing where you kind of get credit for God's work in you, that you know it's just God working through you. But it's a wonderful thing when you can appreciate that this person has a life that really matters and that God can really use. It just changes your perspective of each other. So getting involved in a common ministry is one of the best ways to reignite a marriage that's grown stale or where you stopped appreciating or honoring each other.
Hmm. Well, a listener named Jill called in a little bit earlier, and she asked how a wife can pursue and build a stronger faith with her husband. And I'm sure you hear this a lot. I sure do, Gary, where women long, you know, because we were wired so emotionally, we tend to maybe exude more passion outwardly for in our faith walk, but we long for that in our husbands. Now, I've learned after I've been married a few years that you guys just maybe walk it out different. Doesn't mean you have less passion, but some men just do. And so women, I'll hear that often, that this common complaint, I want more spiritual intimacy with my husband. What can I do? So what advice do you have?
Two things. Clearly, the Bible's language with Paul and others and Peter is that women lead by example. Let your husband see what a life of faith means. If it's giving you not piety, but faith, if you have a deeper peace, if you have a deeper assurance, if you have a deeper courage, if you have a deeper sense of joy, if you really let the Spirit get in there and transform you, a lot of husbands are going to say, I want what you have. There's something different about you. So rather than trying to nag him up to your level of piety, convict him to your level of faith by being an authentic example. But then secondly, take what you can. If he doesn't want to lead in prayer, just say, hey, can I pray for you? Or can you pray for me about this specific thing? The worst thing you can do with your husband is make him feel incompetent. When guys are made to feel incompetent, they stop playing the game. I found this with professional athletes, some whose identity is wrapped up in excelling in sports. They won't take up golf because they don't think they can excel in golf, and they're not going to play a game that they can't excel in. If you make your husband feel like a spiritual infant or idiot, that's the best way to push him away from God.
I'm going to say this again. This is a classic. If it's not in your book, it needs to be in your next book. Rather than nag him up to a level of piety, convict him up to a level, or nag him down to a level of piety, convict him up to your level of faith. Beautiful. Wow. Good stuff, Gary. As we wrap up, I'm wondering if you would pray for that couple that is stalled out, it may be physically, spiritually, in every other way, that they would experience just a resurge of passion for the Lord and for each other.
Yeah. Lord, we come to you with great anticipation because we know you are a powerful God, not limited even by our rebellion, not limited by our hurts or past, that you are a God who not only created us, but who can recreate us. And so I put the marriages out there before you. Lord, you desire us to have rich unions that will nourish others, that will protect our kids, that will speak a word of testimony to the world. And so even if there's just one spouse that feels like they're standing alone, I pray they would know they're standing with you and never alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you, Gary. Thank you so much for the time today.
Thank you, Susie.
Great conversation. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. This was a doubleheader. Both of these hours are worth sharing. You can do it by a click of a button. Send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. And here you go. You're going to hear it from me almost every day. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.